Well, good morning. As our kids are dismissed, parents, you can pick up kids from the Welcome Center at the end of the service. If you are a visitor here with us today, let me also extend a welcome to you. My name is Rhett Burns, associate pastor. Our senior pastor, Bert Watts, and his wife, Stephanie, are away at a pastors and wives retreat. And so pray for their time together, but also a safe trip back, I believe, today, this afternoon. So it's my joy to bring God's word to you this morning from Galatians chapter 4. We'll be in verses 8 through 20 here in just a few minutes if you want to turn there. But I want to begin by telling you a parable. There was once an only child of a wealthy and noble family, but sadly the boy's parents died when he was just 8 years old. But his parents had made arrangements just in case for just this type of situation. They had appointed a steward to look after the boy and all of their assets in their absence. They were to look after him and make sure that he was taken care of, as well as all the family's land and homes and buildings and gardens and pastures and herds and businesses and money. He was to care for the boy until he came of age and could enter into his inheritance. Well, after 10 years, the boy had grown up under the tutelage of the steward. He'd grown up into a tall and handsome and well-educated young man, ready to inherit all that his parents and his forefathers had possessed. And so he became the rightful owner of lands and homes and buildings and gardens and pastures and herds and businesses and lots of money. The steward, for his part, he had for 10 years acted in authority over the boy as his guardian. Now he became his employee. But a few years went by, and the young man decided one day, for some irrational reason, to go back under the authority of the steward. He forfeited his rightful ownership of all of those possessions, and he gave them to the steward, preferring to live as a child than a lord. And the steward, now that the authority was his own and not of the boy's parents, he became a terrible master and enslaved the young man. The privilege the young man had once experienced as heir became meaningless, and he lived and died in poverty and bondage, and his children had no inheritance. I want you to keep this parable in mind as we read from Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. If you're looking in a pew Bible, that black pew Bible in front of you, that's on page 1238. I want to ask you to stand if you're able. Let's read God's word together. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, God's word says this: "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." You may be seated. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you. I pray that you would build us up and conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, up until this point in the letter to the Galatians, Paul has been making a sustained argument for justification by faith. That is, he is arguing that we are made right with God, not on the basis of works, not on the basis of our keeping of the law, but by believing and trusting the work of Jesus. And so we have been, Pastor Bird, over the last couple of months, has just been hitting this theme, justification by faith. And then over the last couple of weeks, we have seen the culmination of Paul's argument here in the first half of this letter. We have seen the glory of the gospel here earlier in chapter 4. In Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Galatians 4, verse 7. Elsewhere, Paul says it like this. He says, we are heirs of God, and if heirs, then fellow heirs with Christ, such that everything that belongs to Christ then belongs to us in Christ. And so the good news of the gospel is that in Christ, your sins have been washed away. You, if you're trusting and believing in Jesus, you are right with God. You are a son of God. You are adopted into his family with full inheritance rights. You're an heir of God. You've been brought out of darkness and into light. You've been transferred from Satan to God. And you have been made new, and you shall inherit eternal life. This is yours in Jesus. And so you can understand why Paul is perplexed by the Galatians, who were beginning to give in to the temptation to accept and to practice the false teachings of the Judaizers, who were teaching them that to be truly Christian, they had to go back to the law of Moses. In essence, they were teaching that Jesus isn't enough. You also need circumcision. Jesus isn't enough. You need to keep the Jewish calendar. Jesus isn't enough. You need the old ritual washings. Jesus isn't enough. You need the old sacrifices. You need the old order of things. That's what these false teachers were teaching the Galatians. But in Christ, Paul is teaching, in Christ, we are adult sons. The Judaizers were trying to make them children again, to go back under the guardianship of the law. If you'll remember our parable from just a few moments ago, the young man forsook his inheritance and went back under the authority of his guardian steward. And what happened to him? He became enslaved. And that is the danger for the Galatian believers here that Paul is addressing. They were in danger of going back to the elementary principles of the world rather than embracing the sonship and the freedom and the responsibility and the inheritance that is found in Jesus. And he's warning them that if you go back, you're going to find yourself enslaved. You're going to find yourself in bondage. So that's where we pick up in verse 8 of chapter 4. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to go through these verses and explain the Galatian context here, what was going on with them at this time. And then we're going to drill down on this idea of what it was they were going back to, what are the elementary principles of the world, and why we should not turn back from Jesus to them. And so let's pick up in verse 8. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Paul is referring to their situation before they heard and believed the gospel. Before these Gentiles knew God, they were pagans. They were enslaved to those that are by nature not gods. That is, they worshiped idols. The idols made of wood and metal by human hands are by definition not gods. They worshiped these idols in service of false gods, the principalities and the powers and demons and fallen angels. And though they are real, they too are but creatures. And so they are not ultimate beings, but they are sham gods. They are no gods. But the Galatians, their situation had changed. They had come to know God. Or, more accurately, Paul then corrects himself and says, they came to be known by God. That is, to highlight the fact that salvation, our coming into covenant relationship with God, it is always first and foremost. It is God's initiative. It is God's action towards us. It is God's grace and God's generosity to us. And as recipients of such grace, Paul asks them, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You've been come to know, be known by God. Don't go back. We'll come back in just a few minutes to what the elementary principles of the world are in just a bit, but for now we simply note that to turn back to them is to turn away from knowing God and being known by God. It is a return to slavery. It is voluntary disinheritance. Now, we don't know all the motivations for the Galatians in this. Maybe because of their pagan background that they're susceptible, and maybe they have some good intentions to go back to the law of Moses to protect themselves against their former paganism. But Paul says, even with good intentions, no, do not go back. Maybe they're tempted by the perennial temptation to try to enhance Christianity in some way, to add something to it. But Paul says, no, we can't enhance the gospel. It is already glorious. We see in verse 10 that their shift in this direction towards going back to the elementary principles of the world is marked by their beginning to keep the old Jewish calendars. Paul notes in verse 10, with just exasperation and disbelief, you observe days and months and seasons and years. He's fearful, we see, that he may have wasted his time ministering among them, that his ministry is proving to be unfruitful, because if they end up following the Judaizers, the question here, the crisis moment here is, who are they going to follow and who are they going to have fellowship with? With the false teachers, the Judaizers, or with Paul? And ultimately, it's a question of, are they going to follow and have fellowship with Christ? Or are they going to turn their backs on him? And if they turn their backs, if they go back, they will have proved Paul's ministry unfruitful. And we will see throughout this passage his intense love and concern for them. It's not just that his ministry would be unfruitful, but it would be devastating for them to go back and turn their backs on Christ. If they were to go back, they would be like the parable of the seeds and soils that Jesus told, where they sprang up quickly and withered quickly. And this possibility caused Paul much anguish and fear. And so he begins to appeal to them in verse 12. He says, "Become as I am." How is Paul? What does that mean? Become as I am. Well, Paul, we see back in chapters 2 and 3 that he's loyal to the truth of the gospel no matter the opposition. Become like that, he says. He's dead to the law but alive to God, chapter 2, verse 19. He's no longer under the guardianship of the law. He's living by faith in God, chapter 2, verse 20. And therefore, he's not nullifying the grace of God, chapter 2, verse 21. He says, become like this. Become like me, Paul says. And why? Because he had become like them. He had become like them in order to bring them the gospel. I'm reminded here of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul says that he becomes all things to all men that he might win some. Paul had lived like a Gentile to win the Gentiles. He had lived like a Gentile among them as one not under the law. Among them, so that they would know how to live as Gentile Christians. Become as I am, because I've become as you are, he says. And he reminds them then of the bond that they had once shared. Paul had first come to preach the gospel in Galatia because of a bodily ailment. We don't know what that bodily ailment was. Some have speculated that it had something to do with his eyes. Some have speculated that it was malaria and he'd gone to the higher ground to recover from that. Some have speculated that it was epilepsy. We don't know what the exact ailment was, but it was that situation that gave him occasion to be there and the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to them. We don't know what the ailment was, but it was serious enough of a condition to be a trial to the Galatians and to be a temptation to the Galatians. But they had shown themselves fruitful. They had shown themselves faithful in that trial. They did not despise him for his illness. They did not scorn him. It wasn't that they were so afraid of it that they did not show him hospitality, but rather they welcomed him, he says, as if he were an angel of God or as Christ Jesus himself. And they were happy back then. Paul says, blessed. But then he starts asking them, but what of your blessedness? What happened to it? Where's the joy that you once had? Back then, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me to meet my need. But now, because I tell you the truth, am I your enemy? You can sense the emotion in Paul's writing, can't you? You can sense the tension that is in their relationship. as he writes to them, but it's a tension that's born of love as he remembers their time together fondly and their acceptance of the gospel. But it's also a tension that is born of concern. Paul senses their vulnerability to be taken under the sway of the false teachers and potentially rejecting the gospel. You see, the Judaizers, we continue in verse 17, they employ flattery. They are zealously seeking, zealously courting after the Galatians by making much of them. But it's because they want something back in return. They want to be made much of. And the Galatians were about to go along with it. And so Paul, he's frustrated. He says it's like starting all over with them. He's going through the anguish of childbirth again, he says. Yet, he will do this until Christ is formed in them. That is, until the life of Christ is made manifest in their lives. He is committed to their perseverance in the faith. He wants to see Christ formed in them. You can see his goal is not first and foremost to be liked by the Galatians, which is why he's willing to write such a letter and confront them and warn them and tell them and have them perceive him as an enemy. Am I your enemy because I'm telling you the truth, he writes. His goal isn't to first be liked by them. His goal is that they would be, that Christ would be formed in them, that they would have the life of Christ manifest in their life. He's also not out to devour them like the Judaizers are. He wants to see Christ formed in them. And so he would rather see them face to face, we see in verse 20. He would rather deal with this issue in person, exchange the written word of his letters for face-to-face voice. For he is perplexed. I am perplexed about you. He's perplexed of why they would exchange the truth about God for a lie. Why would they would exchange light for darkness, adult sonship for childishness, freedom for slavery. And that's the danger that the Galatians are in. That's the danger that they face in going back to the law, back to the elementary principles of the world. So let's talk about that. What are the elementary principles of the world? This phrase, it refers to pre-Christian religion, or we might even say pre-Christian ordering of the world. And so the first thing that I would note here is that all human beings are inescapably religious. All human beings are inescapably religious. All people across times, across cultures, across geographical locations, they've had to make sense of the world they live in and their place in the world. They've had to figure out how to remove guilt, cover shame, escape condemnation, please the gods, or the higher power, however, in their conception. And in so doing, they have given devotion or they've given worship to something or someone. All people are religious. And because all people are inescapably religious, all societies, all human societies are inescapably religious. And so in the ancient world and in many societies still today that remain untouched by the gospel, human society sought to bring order to the world by ordering themselves according to the physical elements of the world. And this produced societies that had as their foundation of religious and social life purity laws, priesthood, sacrifice, and holy space. And so the old world of the elementary principles was characterized by divisions of clean and unclean, of holy and profane. It's characterized by blood sacrifices in an attempt to restore order, food offerings, holy days and seasons, dietary laws, and social divisions. Now, if you've read your Old Testament, you might be thinking, well, that also sounds a lot like how God commanded Moses to order Israel. And that's true. This was the old order for both Jew and Gentile. The difference is that for the Gentile peoples, corrupted by sin and under the influence of principalities and powers of the world, they offered their service and their sacrifice, their worship and their devotion to false gods and demons. And as such, like Pastor Burt reminded us, taught us last week, that life according to the elementary principles was idolatry. For the Jews, the law was given to them. The law was God's redemptive repackaging of these elements, taking the old order of things with sacrifice and priesthood and holiness codes and sacred space regulations, and then aiming them to be fulfilled in Christ, who would then deliver his people from the elementary principles of life in the flesh and deliver them into life in the spirit, to a new order of things. And so what's interesting at this point is that after Christ had come, to go back to the Mosaic Code, which is what the Judaizers are tempting the Galatians to do, to go back to that was tantamount to going back to paganism. And that's because the coming of Christ changed everything. For the Jews, the law, the elementary principles, they were a shadow of the Christ to come. But for the Gentiles, we might say they were a corrupted shadow. But here's the thing about shadows. If there is a shadow, there must be a substance. There must be a real thing. And the real thing is Jesus. The law was a shadow. The substance is Christ. And so in our passage here today, Paul is telling the Galatians, do not go back to living in the shadows. Don't go back to the shadow lands. You've come out into the life of Christ. Don't go back. Life in the shadow lands was characterized by life in the flesh. We'll see in a few weeks from Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But Jesus has called us out of life in the flesh into life in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Life in the Shadowlands was characterized by division, clean and unclean, holy and profane, Jew and Gentile. Life in the Spirit is characterized by unity. Jesus has made one new man out of the two, we see in Ephesians chapter 2. In baptism, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, man nor woman. All are baptized into the name, the same name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's unity. At the Lord's table, we took communion last week at the Lord's table. We all come together to eat of the same bread and drink of the same cup. There's unity. In the Shadowlands, people had to go to a temple to worship and approach God. In Christ, we are the temple. And God, the Holy Spirit, indwells each of us. In the Shadowlands, some foods were clean and some were unclean. But in Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 4 teaches us that everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. All foods are clean. So praise God and pass the bacon. The Shadowlands are marked by blood and food sacrifices. But Christ himself, he offered himself as the true and final blood sacrifice. And now, according to Romans 12, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, using our gifts to bless the body, loving one another with genuine love, outdoing one another in showing honor, serving the Lord with zeal, rejoicing in hope, persevering in pain, remaining fervent in prayer, showing hospitality, refusing retribution, doing good to our enemies, and giving thanks and praise. These are our sacrifices now. In the Shadowlands, only certain men could be priests, but in Christ, all believers, Peter teaches us in 1 Peter, are a royal and holy priesthood who offer spiritual sacrifices and proclaim the excellencies of him who took us out of, called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. And it's interesting that metaphor that Peter uses there in 1 Peter chapter 2, darkness and light. Out of the shadows and into the light. Out of the shadows and into the bright noonday sun. That's what happened to the Galatians. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, you're out in the noonday sun. How can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Now that you have the real thing, now that you have the substance, how can you turn back to the shadows? How can you turn back to the darkness, to the ordering of the world and the religious practices that are weak and that are futile, that are useless, that are worthless? They can't save you. They can't cleanse you. They can't help you. They can't set you free. Why turn back to those? If you want your guilt removed, you must come to Christ. He died and rose again to wash away your sins. If you want your shame covered, you must come to Christ. He lived a perfect life, and He will clothe you with His righteousness. If you want to escape condemnation, come to Christ. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You want to please God, come to Christ, who will sanctify you by His word through His Spirit. You want to worship God rightly, come to Christ. There is no other way to the Father. Back in chapter 3, Paul said this, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Excuse me, this is earlier in chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In Christ, you are sons of God, and if sons, then heirs of God. The word of God to you today, then, is this. Do not turn your back on your inheritance. Do not turn your back on sonship. Do not turn your back on your God. So if you're here this morning, I don't know what's going on in all of your lives, but if you're here this morning and you're considering giving it all up because some other way of life looks more attractive, the word of God to you today is do not. Don't turn back. Reminded of the story of Esau. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. You'd be worse off to give up Jesus for whatever it is that's stealing your affections right now. Don't go back. What does it look like to go back to the elementary principles of the world? Let's start big and then we'll kind of drill down to us in here. The temptation for the Galatian church was to return to the law of Moses, to go back to a code and a calendar that looked to Christ who had already come. And so you can see why it would be weak and worthless. Do we have any other examples of turning back to the old order? I would say Islam is one example of that. In the Middle East, Christianity had, in some sense and in some manner, had spread throughout this region prior to Muhammad. But when that civilization accepted his teachings, they went back to the elementary principles of the world. They returned to the old binaries of clean and unclean, holy and profane. They returned to blood sacrifice and food offerings. They returned to physical holy war. They returned to dietary laws. And if you go to a Muslim country today, you will see all of this. You'll also see a lot of animistic beliefs mixed in with traditional Islam, superstitions, charms, worship of spirits and ancestors, and so on. That's because when you go back to the elements, you go all the way back. So that's one example. I would say modern Western civilization is in the process of turning back. And if you're paying attention, we can see this. People like to say that we're in a post-Christian society. I think it's probably more accurate to say that we're in an apostate society. Having known God in some sense as a people, we are turning our backs on Him. And the great smokescreen here is that modern secularism is religiously neutral, but that's impossible because all humans are inescapably religious. So the move to secularism is a return to the weak and beggarly, worthless, elementary principles of the world. Some of this move back to the elements is cloaked. And so we have a priestly class, but we don't call them that. But we have a class that takes on the authority to mediate truth and goodness to us. We have blood sacrifice. We don't call it that. We call it women's reproductive health care rights. We have blasphemy laws. We just call it hate speech. We have divisions of clean and unclean. We have those who are accepted and those who are shunned. We have a resurgence of dietary laws. We can see this if we're paying attention, but even though it's cloaked. Some of this move is more open, like the rise of those who are practicing witchcraft. The psychic service industries, as of a few years ago, have become a $2 billion industry. We can see this move to the elementary principles in the increasing tribal divisions. Tensions between various groups right now are at fever pitch. We can see it in the LGBTQ+ movement, which is the current epitome of life in the flesh. This is all moving back to the elementary principles of the world. But the point here is that all human societies will be oriented towards something. There is no vacuum of non-orientation or neutrality. Human societies will either be oriented toward Christ or chaos, toward the substance or the shadows, toward freedom or toward slavery, toward Christ or toward the weak and the worthless elementary principles of the world. And so our mission in discipling the nations is to bring the nations into life in the Spirit, which is life oriented towards Christ. It's out of life in the flesh and into life in the Spirit. But let's bring our focus a little more locally. What about us here in this room? What about you? What would it look like for you to go back? Where did you come from? What did you used to trust in? Where did you look for comfort before realizing that your only comfort in life and death is found in your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? What were the former things you looked to in an attempt to remove your guilt or cover your shame or escape condemnation or to please God? Here's the thing. There is no other gospel. There is no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. No one is forgiven unless they are forgiven through Christ. No one is robed in lasting glory unless those robes are the righteousness of Christ. No one will inherit eternal life in heaven unless they find that life in Christ. No one will please God unless he comes to God in Christ. Christ, Jesus, delivers us from the elementary principles of the world, which are slavery. And he brings us into sonship, into life in the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And so the invitation this morning is simple. If you are not a believer, if you are not trusting and believing the works of Jesus, come to Christ. It's your only way to life. It's your only way to freedom. It's your only way to forgiveness. Come to Christ. If you are a believer, if you're believing and trusting in the works of Jesus, don't turn back. And don't try to enhance Christianity in some way. Don't think you need to add anything to it. Don't try to add anything to it. Because to add anything to Jesus is to turn back once again to the old world. You can't just add a little bit. Paul said earlier, if you go back to circumcision, you're taking on the whole law of Moses again. To take on a little bit is to take on the whole thing. Don't go back. You have been known by God. Don't go back to the shadow lands. You have the substance. You have the real thing in Jesus, and so don't go back. I'm reminded of the old invitational hymn. I'll quote it as a close. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Lord, I ask that you would, by your grace, you would strengthen us. You would give us the resolve and the perseverance and the patience. That we would continue following Jesus together. Lord, may we never turn our backs on Christ. May we never go back to those things that are weak and worthless and useless and futile, that can't help us, that can't deal with our sin, that can't cover our shame, that do not please you. Lord, I don't know what everyone's situation is here this morning. I don't know where their specific temptations to go back are. Will you strengthen us by your Spirit and by your Word so that we keep our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we follow Christ together. We pray it in His name. Amen.